Let's open the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 1. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and start in verse 1. And it says here, "Would to God you could bear with me a little while in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Excuse me. So he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church. So the Corinthian church is this chaste virgin that Paul's referring to. Verse 3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Okay? So just to introduce the talk about sin. So we're talking about today about sin. And it says there in verse 3 that the serpent or the snake, he beguiled Eve through subtlety. And generally in the Bible, a snake represents sin. And so Eve was, the wife of Adam. And so in a way, it's like Christ and the church back then. That's an example of that. And the church, i.e. Eve, through subtlety, very subtle ways, was beguiled through sin. And her mind was corrupted her mind was taken from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so this, of course, it's all been written for us. It's a warning that as a church, as the chaste virgin that we want to be presented as to Christ, that we don't get corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So it's simplicity, and it's sin that corrupts that simplicity and draws us away, just like the example with Eve. Through subtlety, sin pulled her away from the salvation message which was back there. It's a different salvation message back there to what it is today. It's a different dispensation, but it was through subtlety. So I'll read that in Genesis chapter 3. So these things, they're all a type, and the whole Bible has been written for us to read and to try to understand or seek understanding. Just as the New Testament, as I read that passage there, refers to an instance in the Old Testament, it's all written for us. And so this is the passage that Paul was referring to. And it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So I firmly believe that Adam let Eve down. Right? There was a simple salvation message here. You've been given this garden to dwell in and to eat the fruit and all that sort of stuff. But there's this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat that fruit. So all the other ones in the garden, however big the garden was, you could eat, but not this one tree. And so I believe Adam was formed out of the dirt first. And so Adam had this one-on-one relationship with God. And God could see that he needed a helpmeet, and the only thing that was suitable as a helpmeet was a wife, right? And so then God formed Eve, and it was up to Adam to explain properly how Eve could have a one-on-one relationship with God. And Eve got it wrong. She didn't quite get it right, because it says here, "You shall not," in verse 3, "you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, the message was, "You shall not eat of it." Eve got this wrong. She thought, I can just imagine You know, I know I'm stretching the envelope. This was 6,000 years ago, but I could just imagine, you know, Adam having this one-on-one relationship with God and talking with God and then praise the Lord. God answers his prayer. He gets a wife and he doesn't fully explain to Eve. He just says, look, see that tree? Just stay away, right? Just simple as that. And he's still carrying on with his relationship with God without fully explaining it. So she thinks, ooh, got to stay away from this tree. I can't even touch it. You know, but turns out she could have built a cubby house in it if she wanted to. She just wasn't allowed to eat of the fruit. And so this subtlety, this subtle change that the serpent showed to her, and she then ate of the fruit. And so Paul is reflecting upon this instance today as a spirit-filled church. We are Eve, and we, unless we know the salvation message, through subtlety, we can be drawn and weakened, right? Through subtlety, the serpent being sin can creep in and can draw us away through subtlety. It's mostly through subtlety. And so as this the modern Eve, so to speak, you know, we need to put in the effort to understand, to build that foundation, to understand what it's like to have a one-on-one relationship with God. Right? Just like Eve should have put in the effort to have what it means to have that one-on-one relationship with God. And so today, the Spirit-filled church needs to put in that effort so that through subtlety, we are not drawn away as Eve was. You know, the Spirit-filled Eve is not drawn away by sin through subtlety. Okay? Over to Numbers chapter 21. It's another example here. So many years have passed, and we come to this point where the nation of Israel is walking through the wilderness on the way to their promised land. And this this thing happens here in Numbers chapter 21, starting verse 1. And when King Arad of the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners, right? So this king was obviously pretty annoyed that there was a nation of people that were coming and they spied out the land, hoping to take it over. And he thought, well, I'm going to show them. So he took some of the Israelites as prisoners. Verse 2, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. So an amazing miracle here, an amazing deliverance. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people, and they called unto God, and he heard them. You know, they cried unto God, and they heard, he heard them. And delivered them, and they freed the prisoners, I'm assuming, and destroyed this king that was fighting against them. Incredible. There must have been phenomenal joy in the camp of Israel. Like, praise the Lord. Look at what God's done. Wow. He's delivered us. And then we go on, and it says in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So it must have been a while, zigzagging all about, all over the place, through the wilderness. And it says here in verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So fiery serpents, they are poisonous snakes. You know, we're talking about sin. So here's another snake. They're poisonous snakes. And so in this time, the nation of Israel, which is also like the Old Testament church, okay, and the nation of Israel in Old Testament times was a wife to God. So it's like a church, and it's referred to as a church in the New Testament. And so here's this church wandering about. The Lord hearkened unto their voice, performed an amazing miracle, and they were going through tough times, through the wilderness, wandering about. They were hungry, they were thirsty, and we're sick of this boring manna that keeps coming up out of the ground every morning. We're sick of reading this boring book that's got a really boring cover, you know, and they got discouraged and thought, what's going on here? They forgot the miracle that happened, the deliverance that happened back then. This amazing thing. They forgot it. And so the Lord said, well, blimey, I'll send sin. Sin will come, and it's fiery serpents, and it's a type. Okay? It's a type. So many people of Israel died. They were weakened by this. But then we read in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Okay? Now as we read this, yeah, they were rotten. The nation of Israel were rotten in the way they kind of spat, I suppose, in God's face. But God is so gracious. Okay? So think about this as we go through our life. We have our ups and our downs. You know, God does great things. We're rejoicing. And then we come down again because we're people, right? It's natural. It's what happens to everyone. But God is so gracious and he lifts us back up again. And so we read here in verse 7, when the people cried unto God, therefore the people came to Moses and said, look, we're sorry, we've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So God provided a way out. Okay, and that's what we've always got to remember. No matter how low we feel or how bad we feel, look to God and he'll provide a way out and he'll lift you up. Okay, I mean, it's a bizarre miracle. You know, bitten by a snake and we look at a snake that's brass. It implies elsewhere it may have been copper. Looking at this snake and you're healed. You know, of course it's a type and we'll read that further on. So it's this pole that signified sin because it had a snake on it. Okay. But they were healed and there was a way out. There was a deliverer. Over to John chapter 3. And we'll read the reference. Jesus himself is speaking about this. So John chapter 3, and we'll read in verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we understand the type here. You can imagine this snake lifted up in the wilderness on a pole. People turned and looked to that, and they were healed. Jesus here himself is saying himself will be lifted up on a pole in the same way. People need to turn to him, and they'll have everlasting life. Turn their lives to follow him. Jesus, as we read, became sin on a pole. He was hanged on a tree. He was cursed. He was cursed for people. He was cursed for us. You know, so that we are not condemned, but we're saved. Okay, we're saved from the place of sin, and it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful story when you read it all and you understand what God's done for us. That he sent his own Son to die for us, to become sin for us, that we may live, we may be saved from sin. Like those people in the Old Testament time, they were saved from those poisonous snakes when they looked to this serpent on a pole. They were saved from sin. They were saved from death. There's a warning, though. I read it recently over to 2 Kings chapter 18. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 18. And it's a warning that applies today. Okay, it's a great historical account of what happened. But it applies today as well. 2 Kings chapter 18. And we'll start in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Okay, so this is the warning, right? Yes, Jesus was raised up on a pole. He was made sin for us that we may turn to him and follow him. But you don't make images of that an idol. So it's amazing how long this image of the brazen serpent had survived all these hundreds of years. The nation of Israel had carried it around all through the judges, all through the other kings and so forth, and they'd started to worship this object. And that's the thing we see a lot today is people raise up images. You know, we see photographs of Jesus everywhere, pictures of him on a cross, statues of him on a cross made of gold and silver and all that sort of stuff. They must be a lifelike image. But people start worshipping them, and this is a warning. No, that's not what it's about. You know, it's not what it's about. And praise the Lord here, Hezekiah understood that. He understood that's not what it's about. You're meant to look to it, not to worship it, this image. We worship Jesus Christ, of course, and we follow his ways, but we don't worship images. And so Hezekiah broke it down and just to powder, it says elsewhere, and got rid of it out of the way. And it's this term, Nehushtan, which means made with copper. So that's the implication that it was a copper serpent. That's also the warning, like don't let sin subtly enter into our lives and break us down. Keep looking to God, looking to Jesus, looking to the Spirit, looking to his ways and following his ways as best we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But it is a wonderful example that it describes pictorially what Jesus did for us and what Jesus became for us. You know, when we realize that it was a type and that, yes, that brazen serpent was raised up, people look to that just like people look to Jesus who was raised up on the cross. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Jesus often refers to instances in the Old Testament to explain what the kingdom of God's all about and what he was doing, you know, for our carnal minds to understand at least a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it says here in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So baptism's always been around. It's just not in the form that we see. So spiritually speaking, it's the same with God. Verse 3, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat," that manna that they got bored of. Verse 4, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So isn't this weird? Like it says here that Christ was with them as they wandered through the wilderness. It was that rock that poured out the water and provided sustenance and life to God's chosen people. And so it's a type. That's what happens today. Jesus Christ is our rock. He can't move. He lives in eternity. He's dwelling with God. He can't move. It's us that flop about all over the place. So this rock is there, and it's the spirit of life that pours out of this rock. And so it's a type. Jesus Christ was there with Israel as they wandered about through the wilderness. And it says in verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." They didn't make it to the promised land. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Just jump down to verse 9. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." So here it refers to that instance that I've been reading. Down to verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. All right? He provides a way out. And that's what we've been reading. He provides a way out. No matter how low we get or how far away we seem to be or feel to be away from God, he provides a way out. He'll help us so that we may be able to bear it. You know, he understands our frame, how weak we are. We're people. We dwell here on earth. You know, we have the Spirit in us to hold us up. But he helps us, and he protects us as well, provides an escape that we may be able to bear it. Just as he did back then for the nation of Israel. If we turn, keep our focus on him, our focus on learning what God wants in our life, our focus all the time, having that determination, as Kim was referring to in her testimony, determined to keep doing it, and he'll provide this way out and this help. And there's so many people here that have got great testimonies of that in their own life, which is so encouraging. It's great. Okay, James chapter 1, a wonderful little passage here that years ago, there was just stuff going on. It was before I moved to Bunbury, and a pastor mentioned this, and it kind of helped me out with what I was going through at the time. So here we go, James chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All right? Now, that's the verse 15 that I was encouraged with. You know, like, we all lust. We're people. We lust after all sorts of different stuff. There's a plethora of things that we naturally lust after. And when lust is conceived, when we let lust be conceived in us, it leads to sin. And then when we let sin be conceived or finished in us, you know, it draws us away completely through that subtlety. It draws us away completely. It brings forth death. You know, you're not walking the path of life. You're now walking the path of death. Now, there was also a wonderful gift that came out many years ago. I remember this, of course, I'm going to say it now, but there are snakes. There are poisonous snakes. When a poisonous snake bites you, you die, right? But there are snakes that do not have poison. And when it bites you, you do not die. You survive, right? We know that. And so when I heard that gift, I immediately thought of this. So as we're going through life, yeah, okay, we may get drawn away by some sort of lust, right? And then it brings forth sin. You know, we're doing things our own way or whatever. There's many, many things that are defined as sin. But the beautiful thing is, if you stop there, if you turn back to God, you don't let that snake be a poisonous snake that bites you. It's just the non-venomous snake. And you turn back to God, and then you start following God's ways. You know, like there's this point, the reason I'm saying this, there's this point, yes, I was drawn away by lust, and then I was in this place of sin. And what was encouraging me was, look, don't let sin in you be finished. Take that opportunity to look away from that point and start following God again. Okay, there's, as was mentioned in the testimony, where there's life, there's hope. You know, there's always hope where there's life. You know, we are in this flesh, and there's desires in this flesh that do lead to sin. But there's opportunity always to have that mindset to switch off and have a determination to look back to God and to be free from death. Right, I'm hoping you will understand where I'm coming from there. It's a wonderful little passage here that, you know, when it started out, you know, blessed is the man that endures temptation, right? It's part of life. It's the way it is. Life equals temptation. It's a fact. And so blessed are those that endure and have that mindset to, okay, right, I'm in this place that I want to be. I'm going to look back to God. going to look back to Jesus. I'm going to look back to what he did, that he died for me. It broke down that middle wall of partition, that barrier that existed between God and man, so that I could be filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm following his ways. There's always hope where there's life. And so let us not be at that point where sin is finished in us. You know, let it not be finished in us. It's like it's set in us and our mindset is like, nah, I don't want to follow God anymore. I'm happy doing my own thing. That's when it's finished. That determination to not follow God. So let us be determined to follow God and God's ways and Jesus' teachings. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just one verse here, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and down in verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right? So I've said that already, that Jesus Christ himself was made sin. Yes, he was made sin, but he was made it for us. Okay? Just like that brazen serpent was made for the people of Israel, that they may be delivered. Jesus Christ was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ through the Spirit. You know, we're righteous before God. It's phenomenal. I mean, I've dwelt on a few scriptures here about sin and, you know, these things, how far it is someone is away from God when they follow, like when sin is finished in them. But blimey, we are righteous before God. We are pure. We are perfect before God through the Spirit. And that's why Paul says it's no longer I that sin, but flesh that's in me, or something like that. It's the Spirit of God that makes me perfect before God. You know, it's the Spirit that does all that, and it covers the sin. You know, we're free now. And that's amazing. And I've said this before, it's just wonderful. We now know the meaning of life. You know, we know why Jesus died. We know exactly why. So that the Holy Spirit could be poured out and dwell within the people forever, or as long as we live here on earth. And we, as a result of that, are made righteous. We are the righteousness of God in Christ because he was made sin for us, which is amazing. It's an amazing miracle. And it's drawn, as we read in John 3, it was born from love, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, he wanted this relationship. It kept breaking down. I mean, of course, the Old Testament is a type, and there was a purpose for it, to show us it kept breaking down if we rely on the strength of our flesh. We needed Jesus to die so we could be filled with the Spirit, so that we could have this one-on-one relationship with God. And God could rejoice because, praise the Lord, he's finally got that one-on-one relationship that he's pining for ever since he first created mankind in his own image. And so we praise the Lord for that, that there is a reason for all these things, for us to understand it and to be relaxed and free and rejoice and thank him for it, as we did yesterday. Just thank the Lord. Praise the Lord for sending your Son. Praise the Lord. Thank you for sending the Spirit. Thank you so much that the sign of receiving the Spirit is speaking in tongues. There's a clear sign. Praise your name. Thank you. Thank you for the miracles. Thank you for providing. Thank you for healing blood noses. Thank you for healing my arthritis. Thank you for healing this and that. And thank you for providing a job. Thank you for this, all this sort of stuff. Thanking the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's done so much that he made his own dear Son sin that we may be righteous. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it says here in verse 52, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, because the law defined it. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sin is swallowed up. Well, what's the word it says there? Sin is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. There's no victory in the grave anymore. There's no sting in death. It's because God has set us free. And let us stay focused on that, focused on following him and constantly reminding ourselves and being determined that, yes, this is where we're going to be, you know, to learn about God and learn about his pathways, learn about applying scriptural principles in our life, that we may be confident where we stand before God, knowing we are righteous and we're free. It says in Isaiah 25, it says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. You know, all grief, all uncertainty. You know, all those things, God will wipe it off because he swallowed death up in victory. We are alive through the Spirit. You know, it says here the body is corruptible, and that leads to death. But the Spirit is incorruptible, and that leads to life. When the corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus Christ has the victory. He has the victory over death so that we can live. There's over to Acts chapter 2. There's a great question that the people asked Peter, Acts chapter 2, what should we do? You know, we've learned today a bit about sin and what Jesus Christ has done, you know, that he became sin for us, that he was crucified on a pole, and that is this type in the Old Testament that God wants us to look to him to be delivered. And so what do we do? And it says here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, so if you're wondering, well, what shall I do? You know, yeah, this makes sense. It makes sense that, yeah, like we're sinners in the flesh. I want to be righteous before God. I want to know what it's like to have a personal relationship with God. Well, then what on earth do I do? And I praise the Lord when I came to the Revival Fellowship, they showed me what I needed to do. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answers in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what you need to do. That's what you need to do to have your sins wiped away, to have death swallowed up in victory, and so you've got a new life. You're born again, as Kim said. She's born again. She's got a whole new life now. The confusion is gone. She said there was this belief in God that obviously came from God. It wasn't from her or her family, but it was always there. And there's that confusion. And then when she was born again and shown in the scriptures what she needed to do, got baptized, prayed for the Holy Spirit, and she spoke in tongues, that evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit.